So I think that we need to talk about what we put out there on Sundays just a little bit. Before I get started this morning, our special number was Amber was sick today, so we didn't have a special. And the scripture I want to refer you to is actually the front of your tidings. So if you'll grab the front of your tidings, if you have one, take a look at that. If you're nearby with somebody else, you can take a look at theirs, because the picture also is part of the beginning here. But I want to just encourage you to pray for a couple of people. Pray for Peggy. She continues to be in the hospital. She's getting better by increments, but it's slow. She had pneumonia and some serious bronchitis and things like that. And the more immobile you are, the more difficult it is to clear your lungs and get rid of that stuff. And so just pray for her as she continues to recover. We're going to go see her this afternoon again and just see how she's doing. Also pray for Dave and Kathy Simpson and for Kathy's dad, Henry. Henry is, they told them yesterday that Henry is at the point where they're going to call in hospice. So be praying for them. And pray for that, that if that's the way that it goes, that Henry has a peaceful passing, that he has a blessed passing of peace and comfort, and be with Kathy and Dave. And they have family that are coming in, so just pray also that the family that's coming in, some of Henry's grandkids and things like that, that they are here in time to get to sit next to him and show their love and say the things that they'd like to say to him before he goes home to be with the Lord. So be praying for them as well, if you would, today. I want to just look at the bulletin for a moment, the front of it. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." And that big tree there is a beautiful picture. Jenny picked the picture, and it's a perfect one for this. The idea here in this passage is that for the Christian, for the righteous person, for the godly person, their life, notice by the way that the righteousness and the fruit are different. This is the fruit of the righteous. Okay, so righteousness is their state. Fruitfulness is their behavior. And it says that the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the life of the righteous person is like a tree of life. Now, we know some things about that tree of life, okay? The Bible gives us some good information about that tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, we see that tree of life bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. That tree was fruitful. So the life of a righteous person is a fruitful life, a fruitful life. Bearing fruit consistently, and that's important. We also know that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 that tree is nourishing. That tree is a nourishing tree. So we have this fruitful, nourishing, a life that adds to, you know, the whole life of the purpose of a tree, of a fruit tree, is to bear fruit. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about if a tree that's supposed to bear fruit doesn't bear fruit, it's not good for anything. Because they make terrible shade trees, okay? So the whole purpose of a tree that bears fruit is to live its life to produce fruit. We as Christians are to live our life to produce fruit. We don't exist for ourselves. We're not a tree because we're a tree. We're a tree to bear fruit. God has called us to be fruitful. Okay. A third aspect of this is that. In Revelation 22, 2, we see that tree of life is also healing. Healing. You see, this is a beautiful picture of the Christian life, is a life that bears fruit in the lives of others, that nourishes and feeds the whole heart and soul of others, and heals the wounds in others. That's a beautiful picture. And the ultimate expression of that we see in the latter part of that verse. What does it say in the latter part of that verse? Winning souls. The ultimate fruit, the ultimate expression of God in your life is sharing him with someone else. Does our life, as we show up in the lives of others, does our life, by the way we live it and the way we manifest Christ in our life, do they see in us fruitfulness? Nourishment for their soul, healing. The lost person is worried and afraid and undone and confused and concerned about the future and all kinds of things. Do we give them what God has given us? And in so doing, see them saved. That's the ultimate expression of a fruitful life. That does not mean that there are not other things that are fruitful as well. But the ultimate expression, the context of this verse is winning souls. Now, we know that God is calling. He sent his Holy Spirit to do that. And we know that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God chose to do that through his people. He chose to give us the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, are we fruitful trees? Are we bearing fruit? Are we nourishing the lives of others? And are we bringing healing to lost and broken hearts through the sharing of the gospel? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I had been dwelling on that verse in Proverbs for some couple of weeks, just kind of thinking about it and praying about it. And as I read the Bible, I would see all these things that connected back to it, which is the way the Bible is so often. And then last Wednesday, a young gal came into my office and she says, "Pastor Randy," I said, "Yeah." She says, "I think we need to preach more about soul winning." I thought, well, that's interesting, because apparently God agrees with you. And that was just a confirmation that this was the sermon that I was supposed to preach this morning. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 20, Paul is talking about, now if we knew Paul as Saul, he would never have said these things that we see written here. Because Paul as Saul was an arrogant, egotistical, prejudice, bias person. If you were not a Jew and a good Jew, then he didn't like you. And if you were a Christian, he hated you. If you did not believe what he believed, but you called yourself a Jew, you were worse than trash to him. He was insufferable. He was hostile. He was violent. He was terrible. And yet, as Paul redeemed, here's what he said, beginning with verse 20. "And unto the Jew I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I by my all means save some." He says, the fact of the matter is, I want to be fruitful, nourishing, and healing, and win souls, and I will do whatever it takes within the constraints of God's character to do that. In other words, I will be whatever. If I need to hang out with the lowly person, I'll hang out with the lowly person. If I need to hang out with the rich person, I'll hang out with the rich person. If I need to talk to the Jew, I'll talk to the Jew. If I need to talk to the Greek, I'll talk to the Greek. The fact of the matter is, I am the tree. I don't exist to be the tree. I exist to bear fruit. And that's our calling as well. We exist. I think that it would be a sad thing to be a Christian all our lives and to have never told anybody about Christ. That would be a sad thing. The greatest thing that has ever happened to you and ever will happen to you, the most fantastic redemption that anybody could ever even imagine, the highest price paid to free us from sin, and we tell no one? Boy, that should not be. As a matter of fact, our passion for God should be so great that we cannot not tell people. That our lives shout Christ. That our friendships and our communications scream Jesus. And that our face always points people to the cross. We are never intended to go to heaven alone. Paul says, I'm not going alone. I'm going to do whatever it takes to take as many people with me as I can. Hence Solomon's words, win souls. Win souls. Win souls. See, Paul was not anchored to his identity anymore. His whole identity was Christ. But there's nobody who is a better example in the Bible of winning souls than Christ himself. So I'd like to look at an account with you today. It's one that we all know about Jesus with the woman at the well. But I want to just look at some things that he did to win souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, God, in him we live and move and have our being. If it were not for him, we would not have hope. We would not, there would be no reason to be here today. If he had not risen from the dead, then our hope is certainly in vain, as the Apostle Paul said. God, I thank you so much that we can preach the word, that we can hear the word, that we can know the word, the truth that comes from you. And dear God, we can be changed. God, I pray that if there is anybody here today that is casual about their faith, God, anyone here today who has timid about their sharing, dear God, that today that you would just, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of your word, unlock their hearts. God, unlock their hearts and open their eyes that they might see clearly the plight of every person who does not know you as their Savior. God, give us a burden for souls. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me to John chapter 4. By the way, Jesus said this, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He didn't come to be a carpenter. He was a carpenter. He didn't come to be a son. He was a son. He didn't come to be a brother. He was a brother. He did all those things, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Turn to John chapter 4. I'll be the last one there, it looks like. That's all right. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Now, we know a little background here. Jesus is traveling with his disciples from Judea to Galilee. Now, typically a Jew, when they got to that point where they had to cross Samaria, they would go to the east side of the Jordan, go on the east side of the Jordan, and avoid Samaria altogether and go back in to the Galilee from above. They would not want to go through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They were a half-breed, so to speak, a impure race. And there were a lot of other reasons too, but the fact of the matter is they did not want to go through Samaria. But Jesus chose to. And so he gets there and his disciples go to buy some meat. He's there at the well and he has this encounter with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And through this exchange, she understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And goes and invites others to come and meet Jesus, which is often what happens when somebody gets saved is they want to tell other people about it. And the disciples return a little bit later. Now pick up here in verse 32. They've come back now. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. They came back and said, I've already got food. And they're thinking, well, who fed you? And he says, no, you don't understand. That's different. He says, therefore saith the disciples to one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let that passion sink in. He says, my sustenance. I mean, now, how many of you find food important? Yeah, three, right, whatever. There's a mad stampede after church for the food for lunch. I mean, we'll see tonight when we have our service, then we have a prayer time, then we go out over to the chat and chew. We'll see if everybody just kind of meals in here if they head over that way. But no, we all like to eat. We actually find pleasure in eating. We enjoy it. We have discussions about where we're going to go to eat. What should we have today? A lot of our life is spent around food in some respect or another. Jesus says, my food, my anchor point, is to do the will of the Father. That's what I want to do. And then he says this. He says something interesting. Say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Verse 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus is saying to his disciples that they don't get it. He said, the harvest is now. It's not 4 months till harvest. The harvest is now. People need saved now. And this is the first point I want to make about sharing the gospel. We have to have a sense of urgency. We have to have a sense of urgency. Every day, people die. And if they die without Christ, they go to a Christless eternity. That is a fact. You and I don't know what day someone's day will be, let alone our own. We have no idea. Very few people are given the privilege of knowing ahead of time. And even then, it's a short amount of time ahead of time. So there should be a sense of urgency about us because the window of opportunity is open, but it will not always stay open. It will not always stay open. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, Christ has done his redemptive work. Christ has done his redemptive work. The Holy Spirit has come into the world. The Great Commission has been given. The New Testament church has been established. Now is the time. Now is the time. How many of you in this room know someone who's lost? If they don't hear the gospel and get saved, they're going to hell. That's just what's going to happen. They're going to be cast ultimately into the lake of fire. That's where it's going to happen. And how many of you would agree that time passes faster as you get older? That we blink and we're celebrating our 75th birthday, Pastor and Karen. It goes fast. Life is a vapor, okay? And it's amazing. I don't know why we would think for a moment that I'll tell them tomorrow. I'll tell them later. As though we are promised that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says here, this is a quote, by the way, from Isaiah 49 concerning the Messiah. It says, "When we as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the time. This is the only time in the history of humanity, in the age of humanity, when people can get saved. This is it. Share the gospel. There's an urgency. It's more important than our plans. It's more important than our vacations. It's more important than our money. It's more important than our stuff. It's more important than anything else. There's got to be an urgency. If we hang out with a lost person all the time and never share the gospel, that's not urgency. If you were sitting next to someone and they were on fire, you would tell them. You'd say, by the way, hey, you're on fire. Just so you know, you'd move away, you're on fire. You'd say something, right? We'd say something. If somebody's about to step on a nail on the board, oh, whoa, who's ever stepped on a nail? It's a terrible thing. I've had it happen a couple times. If you saw someone about to step on, oh, don't step on that nail. We tell, oh, don't step on that nail. They're about to shut the door and their keys are, oh, no, your keys are still in the car. We'll warn them about anything else. But, hey, you're about to go to hell. Well, you know, it's kind of an uncomfortable topic. You think? There's got to be an urgency to this. Do we really believe that that's really going to happen? We cannot possibly have the attitude, well, I've got mine. I'm saved. We would warn them about any other calamity that they're about to befall them. If your neighbor, if a stranger, if you're driving through a town you've never been in and you're going by a house and all of a sudden you realize that that house has got smoke billowing out of it, you would run up and bang on the door and say, hey, get out. We would do that to anybody for anything, but all of a sudden when it comes to the gospel, we're like, we just seize up. We've got to sense the urgency. This is the window of time. When missionaries come and they say, now's the time. This is the window. This is the time. This is our time. This is our time. God has put us here now with this message to share it. There's got to be a sense of urgency about it. The door of salvation is open now. The next thing is to seek opportunities to cultivate the gospel. In John chapter 4, go back to verses 3 and 4. It says there, he, referring to Jesus, left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Which he says, then verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So here's the deal, is Jesus said, I got to go to Samaria. Not that I might, I'm going to Samaria. I am going to where the lost person is. I'm going to where those people are that aren't going to hear. I'm going to break the barrier and I'm going to go there. I'm going to go where they are. Now, folks, for us as Christians, It is possible for us to live our lives in such a way that we rarely bump into the unsaved, except in the most casual of social settings where no one has any expectation that we will invest in them. That is not what you see in Jesus' ministry. What was the big complaint about Jesus by the Pharisees? That he supped with publicans and sinners and tax collectors. How would Zacchaeus have gotten saved? He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus says, come down. I'm going to your house. You see, Jesus purposefully went out of his way to make sure his life came in contact with the lost. How do we share the gospel with the lost if we never touch the lost? If we do everything with fellow saved people. I'm not saying we shouldn't prefer one another. We should. But part of this idea is that we all are supposed to be sharing the gospel with others. We have to be telling the lost how to get saved. Not telling the saved that we are saved. Be thankful that we're saved together. Jesus purposefully went there. If our lives never cross the paths of the lost in meaningful ways, how will we ever participate in the harvest? How will we do it? If I'm a tree, but I never bear fruit, what kind of tree am I? You see, there has to be a place, a strategic, purposeful decision that is made about, I'm going to make sure I go there because I want to be part of the lost. Volunteer someplace. Become part of something where you know you're going to touch the lost and then touch them with the gospel. Touch them with the gospel. I don't know if you have noticed, but we do not have a steady stream of lost people coming in the back door. That's not how God set it up. The idea is not that all the lost come flooding in the church. That's why Paul went on missionary journeys and planted churches. But before he planted a church, he witnessed and people got saved. The church was the byproduct of people's salvation. Okay, he didn't take a whole church with him and say, okay, now you guys sit here now and be in a satellite. People got saved. And that's like it says in Acts. They were added to the church daily, as many as should be saved. Find ways to bump into your neighbor. Maybe your neighbor's lost. Maybe it's a friend down the road. Whatever it is. I mean, find a way. Say, God, put me where you want me, where there's a lost person I can tell about Jesus. Tell him. Man. Acts chapter 17. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We've got to make sure that we have opportunities, seek out opportunities to cultivate the gospel with the lost. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city wholly given to idolatry. He had a heart that was easily stirred. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He put himself for places where people would be there to talk to. In the markets, daily, anywhere he could. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest? So the Epicureans, they found their highest good in pleasure. They were basically hedonists. And ultimately digressed to lust. They were virtual atheists. And the Stoics lived by constantly within the kind of laws of nature. They were kind of like pantheistic naturalists, neither of which was godly at all. Nonetheless, when Paul went, he shared, and they saw him, just like Jesus at the well. He goes to the well there in John, and he has this woman that comes. He went to the well on purpose. He went to the well at that time on purpose. And he was prepared to meet her. He could have stayed by himself while they went and got. He could have went up by himself and prayed. He did not have to. The well, if you want to meet somebody in that time, go to the well. Everybody had to go to the well. He was guaranteed to meet someone at the well. Don't go out of our way to not bump into somebody. Go out of our way to bump into somebody. And he did just that very thing. just like Paul did. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, we have to make sure that we are going where we can bump into the lost. The next thing we have to do is we have to make sure that we start where people are. When you meet someone who is lost, don't expect them to sound saved. Don't expect them to sound Christian. If they're lost, they're spiritually without discernment. They don't know God. They don't know the things of God. They can't even discern the things of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So expect them to be lost. And don't be shocked by their lostness. That's where we start. That's where we begin to minister to them, is wherever they are. You know, God didn't get you clean before he got you saved. He saved you, and he dwelt you with the Holy Spirit. He taught you from his word, and you changed. The same thing is going to happen to them. Don't worry about getting them cleaned up and then get them saved. If you meet somebody and you ask, you invite them, you get the encouragement, invite them to church, but they have tattoos and they have piercings and they're, invite them. Let them come through those doors and hear the preaching of God's word. Let them get saved and see what happens. And those old things pass away and things become new. God will take care of that part. God, you have no burden to stop someone from sinning. You have the burden to share the gospel and help them see Christ. God will do the rest. God will do the rest. But we have to make sure that we accept them where they are. In John chapter 4, there in verse 7 through 9, it said, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knew he shouldn't be talking to her. She was probably uncomfortable even going up to the well while he's there. She knew he was a Jew by how he looked. She didn't have to ask. I mean, imagine the trepidation in her. Oh, there's a guy at the well. Oh, it's a Jewish guy at the well. Now what? I hope maybe he won't talk to me and I won't talk to him. Hey. Yeah? How about if you give me some water? You shouldn't talk to me. That's how we act sometimes, though. A lost person asks us a question. Oh, why are you talking to me? I mean, I'm saved. You're lost. You know, we don't say that, but we think that sometimes. But Jesus, hey, he started up the conversation. He didn't say, what are you doing here? I said, well, obviously she's there. Can I have a drink? See, he used what was present and made it a pulpit for the gospel. What was present in her life. Something normal to her. And he preached to her. And it was a beautiful thing. Like I said, he could have sat someplace else, but he didn't. When our lives cross paths in a meaningful way with the lost, we must be prepared to find them where they are. Not be surprised. In the same way, Paul in Acts, back in Acts chapter 17, maybe you never left there, Acts 17, 16, look what he says. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred with him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was burdened with their lostness. Remember that urgency? He was burdened with their lostness. Man, these people are lost. They are really lost. Folks, we walk through a sea of lost people every day. Are we burdened? When you're standing in line at the grocery store, when you're standing in line at Costco, and there's 20 people in front of you and 20 people behind you, and you're firmly convinced that you're going to die there, just of old age, and you're only 20, how many of those people in front of you and behind you are lost? How many people to your right and to your left are lost? What if we strike up a conversation with one of them? Hey, how are you doing today? You have plenty of time. You're going to be there for minutes, maybe 15, 20 minutes. Talk to somebody. See them. God, help me to know, who would you have me to touch in this room? Who would you have me to pray for in this space? There is no place where you and someone else who's lost isn't that you can't have a ministry in some way, shape, or form. Look at verse 22 of Acts chapter 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. This is a big stage. and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, that sounds negative to us, but the proper translation really, what he means is, you're very religious. You're super religious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I to you." See, he knew that they were spiritual. They were religious. And you know what? Most people today are. Some kind of religious, some kind of spiritual. Paul didn't say, "Hey, you guys are a bunch of idolatrous, terrible people. And all these idols, these are pagan things." He said, "I can perceive that you're spiritual." You see, that's where they were, and that's his starting point. That's where he began his conversation with them. Let's talk about spirituality. Someone says, "Well, what do you believe?" And you tell them what you believe. They say, "Well, here's what I believe." They say, "Well, that, you know what? Being spiritual is important. That's a great starting point, because we can work with that. In your mind, we can work with that. The atheist is the tougher person to work with than the person who's spiritual. For sure. And very few people don't believe in something. And many believe in God. Just in a different way, or a different source, or a different type, or a different name. Paul said, "I can start here." And he preached to them Christ. He didn't start with contempt. He didn't start with the Christian perspective. He didn't offer scathing judgments or rebukes. He started his message from the point of their reality. That's what we have to do. And if we will do that, then we will realize that I don't have to have a script. That person in the Holy Spirit is going to give me everything I need to be able to talk to them about the gospel. They're going to tell me what I need to know so that I can tell them what they need to hear about God. We have been going to Bob's restaurant over here. We've been choosing Bob's because there is a young lady that works in there who went to this church when she was a child and was in Carla's classroom when she was a child. I told you about her. And we've been going back there because she's consistently working. We're trying to get in her station and talk to her. And she is now at the point where she says, "You know what? I've asked my boss to get Sundays off so I can come back to church." All it cost us was a salad to be there. Put ourselves where she is. The first time she said, "Well, I can't." She said, "But I sure have fond memories of Carla." That's what she gave us to start with. So we talked about, you know what, Carla's still there, which speaks to the power of consistency. Carla is still there. And she's still teaching. And she's still loving little kids. Okay? And you know what? She would love to see you. And every time we just started where she was at, and I'm not boasting, I'm saying this was easy conversation. This was not theological, this was not doctrinal, this was just relational. And we went on from there. And this last time we saw her, this is just a couple days ago, she said, "I've asked my boss, I'm going to try to get Sundays off, at least Sunday night so I can come to church." Praise God. She's going to get here. If I have to ask her boss for her Sundays off, she's going to get here. But they see, we got to start where they're at. Right now, she's a mother of four serving as a waitress in a busy restaurant with a life that's somewhat overwhelming. That's her reality. It does me no good to say, "Well, your life shouldn't be that way." It is that way. And she's not super happy. But you know what? She's getting a different message. We got to start where they are, just like Paul did. We all can. Like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, he said, "To the weak, I become weak. If they're weak, I start where the weakness is, that I might gain that weak person. And I made all things to all men, that I might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." You see, he said, I will start wherever they are. Doesn't mean we participate in their sin. But folks, before you got saved, you were a mess. And we all are, in one degree or another. We all have to start where we are. And as a Christian, we have to be comfortable with that. Last thing is that, but all of this has got to ultimately result in the sharing of the gospel. That's the fourth step. You got to share the gospel. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I'll just read those so you can stay here. And actually, you can go back there. John chapter 4. We're doing good on time. John chapter 4. At the end of the day, if you sit with somebody and you visit with them and you're nice to them, at some point in the relationship, there has to be the point when you tell them the gospel. Because nothing else will save them. Your friendship, your kindness won't save them. Your love, your devotion won't save them. Your investment in them won't save them. The only thing that will save them is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their account. And at some point, the conversation has got to get to that. If it does not get to that, then you and I have betrayed our first calling. What good does it do to love someone to hell? To be kind to someone to hell? To listen and patronize someone right to hell? Because at the end of the day, there's only two kinds of people, saved and lost. And if you're saved, you should be trying to reduce the lost ones, the number of lost ones, by sharing the gospel. That's it. There's no middle, there's this group that's just kind of in the middle. No, there's not. There's not. That's why the urgency is so important for us. So look what it says here in John chapter 4. Jesus is talking in verse 13. He's having this conversation with her, and he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That water is going to, you're going to be thirsty again. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, Jesus didn't have a conversation with her just to prove that all Jews weren't jerks. He didn't stop. "Well, I just want to show you that Jews can be friendly." That's a great start. He would have never gotten this far if he had been rude. He would have never gotten to this point in the conversation if he had been judgmental and harsh and crass. Let me tell you about water. You see, at some point it migrates to the truth of the gospel. Let me tell you about everlasting life. Let me tell you about the real eternal life. And he shares with her the gospel. And here's what's amazing. He was in a situation where, A, he wasn't even supposed to be there as far as the Samaritans are concerned. It was awkward socially. It was inappropriate culturally. And yet then he talked to her, which was like scary. And then he asked her for something. All of this stuff. And then he talked about her personal life. I don't remember the story, but he talks about who she's married to and how many marriages she's had. He talks about all this stuff. And he did all of that. Any one of those things would make us hesitate to talk to somebody. He blew through every one of those barriers with love and grace and kindness, starting where she's at, and then ultimately is able to share the gospel. And guess what happens? She gets saved. And what she instantly do, you know the story, what she do? She goes and gets a whole bunch of other people and says, "Come on back." And he stays there and preaches, and many people get saved. You know how antithetical to the custom that was? Just the opposite of what the custom was. Folks, in today's society, unsaved people's view of Christians are shaped in large part by the behavior of Christians. Let's make sure that the view they have of Christians is like the view this lady had of Christ. So important. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." At some point, when I talk to you, we're going to talk about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God and his salvation, everyone that believeth. There's no other thing. That is the only power. I'm not ashamed of it. There's got to be a time when we share that. We should live our lives so that we may have opportunity to share the gospel with those we come in contact with. Which brings us full circle back to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's nourishing. It's healing. All right? It's wonderful. And they that winneth souls is wise. We have eternal life. Are we living a life that has fruit that's fruitful, nourishing, and healing? That ultimately results in the winning of souls? Is that the fruitfulness of our lives? When you and I die, which we all will at some point, nothing goes with us. Everything that we've earned is left behind. Every title we've received is dropped. Every credential we've had is of no consequence. All of the stuff that was you gets put in boxes and your family tries to figure out what to do with it. No, I'm serious. We don't want to get rid of it because it was yours, but it's like, what do I do with this stuff? We think that somehow there's something noble in that. There's nothing noble in that. It's not wrong, but it's just not important. What is important is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. It would be a terrible thing to be a friend to someone all their life and them never hear from you how to be saved. Because at some point, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So for all of us out here, are we trees planted that are producing fruit? Fruit that's fruitful and it's abundance, that's nourishing, then it's healing? And is that fruit manifesting itself in the winning of souls? To do so, we have to make sure that we have a sense of urgency, that we seek opportunities to cultivate the gospel, that we start our ministering where people are, and that we share the gospel before it's too late. You only got one life. You only have one life here on earth. God has given us the gift of his word to share with others. The great story of salvation. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. If you're here and you're saved, you have a testimony about how God saved you. How many of you right now in this room can think of somebody you know that needs to be saved? Okay. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Not what should somebody do. Not I wish someone would go. Don't call me to visit your neighbor. Visit your neighbor. Don't call me to witness to the restaurant person. Witness to the restaurant person. I'm not saying that I'm not glad to help. I am. But folks, I got people that are around me too that need the Lord. I've got a mother-in-law, my wife's mom, who is as lost as it gets. And she doesn't have a lot of time left. And she needs to be saved. Okay? We all have those people in our lives. We all have those people in our lives. Find the Samaria that God has for you. Go there. Bump into those lost people. And tell them about Jesus. And don't be surprised by their where they're at. Because wherever they're at, it's where they're at. They're lost. Don't expect them to act like they're found. They're lost. Show them the way. Show them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Tell them what God has done for them. And make sure your life, everything that we're doing in our life, how we live, matches this message. Make sure that our life matches it. Make sure that we do bear fruit, that we are nourishing, that we are healing. And man, tell the story of Jesus. Nothing else matters. And when we do that, everything else makes sense. It's a beautiful thing, but it's the first thing. Amen? The Bible says that Christ is to have preeminence in all things. In your life right now, and in my life right now, does Christ have preeminence? First place in all things. I hope he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this day. God, you are doing an amazing work in our lives. And Lord, in our hearts and our lives right now, we are in various stages of that. But God, I would pray that there is a great awakening in this church. That God, that there is a great unfolding of the power of the Holy Spirit in this church. That dear God, there is a great passion and an urgency to share the gospel. And dear God, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, so we should not be afraid to talk to people about you. God, let us be a people. Let us be a tree that is fruitful. God, that is nourishing, that is healing, dear God. Let us win souls for you, I pray. You have done the work on the cross. You have sent your Holy Spirit. You are calling people, dear God. We have got to just simply tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and let you do the work. In Christ's name, I pray, dear God. Amen. Let's all stand together, turn to I Love to Tell Us.